Are y'all doing all right this morning? Are y'all glad y'all came? All right, just to let you know, I'm not the pastor. So if you're visiting, please don't gauge it on the next few minutes, okay? But I truly believe that the Lord has a message for us today. And I'll be honest with you, it's not often in my experience that as a preacher of the gospel that we can literally with confidence say that. At times, you know, we struggle with really knowing what God wants for His people to hear. But I truly believe that today, God's got something for somebody in here. And y'all have to forgive me. I've been sick the last 5 weeks and still not over all of my congestion and coughing. So if you would, go ahead and turn in your Bibles to the book of Galatians. I'm going to be speaking on the topic this morning of grace, saving grace and sanctifying grace, or living grace, if you will. So in the book of Galatians, we will be all over it. And really, this is kind of an introduction to the overview of what Galatians is about. I'm not really going to be on one particular passage exegetically, but I will be kind of exegetically all over the place, and the passages will be there to support that. And so it is my prayer that the Holy Spirit is our teacher this morning, not me, that if I have anything to say, that it just falls on deaf ears. But let the Holy Spirit be the one that illuminates you, and that's who you hear this morning. Because this topic is very common for us to hear about grace. We've heard it. If you've been in church very long at all, especially your whole life, grace is probably such a topic that it may have lost its essence, its oomph, if you will. And so understanding grace properly for the believer and how we live that out, I truly believe God's got something for us today, okay? Let's pray. God, we love you and we praise you. God, I just ask that you use me in spite of me. God, teach us, Lord, convict us. God, draw us close to you. God, that we are grace givers as we have been grace receivers. God, let that be our theme. God, let that be our life, as your word says. And all God's people said, amen. My daughter just turned 7. And I want to make sure. Just a couple weeks ago, and when we went to my in-laws for her birthday, man, my wife has some aunts of hers that have never gotten married, and they dote on all the grandkids. And it is, I've never seen anything like it. They just shower our kids with gifts. I'm thinking, yes, less clothes I have to buy. Great, come on, bring it on. But you know what? My 7-year-old daughter never said, hey, can I pay you for this? Can I give you something back? She just relished in receiving. Man, she was so giddy. Look at this, Daddy. Look at this. Look at this. I got this. Levi, leave it alone. I got this. You know, and never did she try to pay it back. Not once. Have you ever received a gift or received something from somebody and you tried to pay them back for it? Or you gave something to somebody and they tried to give you something for that gift that you've given to them? It kind of nullifies the point of a gift, does it not? Kind of makes it null. Well, if you're going to give me something, I just feel obligated to give you something back in return. I got to tell you thank you. And you say, okay, but no, you don't really get it. I'm really appreciative. I just feel obligated to do something back for that person, kind of make it even. Kind of taking the whole point of the gift away. There's a friend of mine in Leesburg. When we go to lunch, I'm not trying to get a free meal out of him. I just know how he is. But he always, the score has to be even when we go to lunch. I've bought his lunch 2 or 3 times, and he would, without fail, he would take the check 2 or 3 more times. He would get it even. But then when we're even, and the server comes up and says, okay, is this one ticket or two? I'll pause just to see what he's going to do. And you know what he does? He'll wait. All right, it's your turn. It's your turn. And I won't do it. I just see him squirming. You know, I just do it just kind of get up under his skin some. And then we'll say, no, one ticket apiece. I mean, you know, a ticket for each of us, or either I'll buy one, and then, or if he gets too far up, then he'll stop buying mine. And then I'll have to kind of catch up. So it's a balancing act. So the gift is kind of conditional. You know, you do for me, I do for you. If I do this, then I expect something back from you. So that's not God's grace. That's not a true gift. When I was in Brunswick, Georgia, working, there was a co-worker of mine. He took me to lunch. Well, we just went to lunch. And excuse me, he bought my lunch. And I tried to pay him back for it two or three times. He said, listen, you've already told me thank you three or four times and you tried to pay me for it. He said, if you do it again, you're going to offend me. Stop. Just receive it. And so what I was trying to do was take his gift away and buy it back from him. When you really think about it. And it bothered him. Galatians, in the book of Galatians, they were facing something similar to this kind of concept. See, there was false teaching in the book of Galatians. It's Christ plus something else. It's Christ plus you need to be circumcised. It's Christ plus you need to be doing the Old Testament laws. You need to, because there was a misunderstanding of the Old Testament laws. And it's Christ plus something. Listen to me. False doctrine will always lead you to one or two things. It will take stuff away from Christ or add stuff to Christ. And if you ever try to add something to Christ, really you subtract it from Christ, because therefore Christ is not Christ. It's Christ plus the works that you do that saves you or keeps you saved or something of that nature. And it was a misunderstanding, and it was in the church, from the church people. And Paul, he never says anything good about the church or the churches to Galatia. This was a church that he had planted. It was about four or five churches in the southern area in Galatia. And he sends a letter out to them. And as a pastor, and when you see him write to this, he gets right to the point real quick, and he's pretty perturbed by the situation. He's pretty frustrated because of false doctrine being taught. It was Christ plus something, which is really Christ and taking away something from Christ, because we're trying to add to it, which means we're taking what, something that Christ did away, and now it's us plus something else, or Christ plus something else, my circumcision or my baptism or my attendance in church or how many Bible verses or how many quiet times I have, and I've done this. It's a checklist, and it's on and on and on and on. It's not what you do after you are saved. It is why you do what you do after you're saved. Your want to will change. It's not a checklist. Hey, I'm saved. I got to go to church. I'm saved. You know, listen, I want to go home to my wife. I don't have to go home to my wife. Why? Because I'm married to my wife. My want to is there. My want to is there. And when you get saved, your want to will change. It's not, I'm married. I gotta keep earning her love or her grace in my life. I'm married to Christ now, and now I have to do these things, and because I do these things, He will keep me where I need to be. That is bad Bible. That is bad teaching, and that's what was going on in the book of Galatians. And there's some today that say that this same kind of concept is pervasive in our church today. You know, we live in a works-based world. A reward system. You work hard at work, you get to keep your job. You work hard and you advance, you get a raise. If I put in the effort, I receive something back. And so it's easy for us, in the context of which we live, to look at Scripture and say, okay, what do I need to do now to show that I'm saved? It's who you love and who loves you and that relationship. And as that relationship grows, you want to do these things more and more and more. You want to be more like Christ. You don't have to be more like Christ. You should want to be more like Christ. And that is what was going on. And so, you know what that does? That takes the focus off of grace, off of Christ in your life, and puts it on you and what you do. Look at me. I know more than they do. I do more than they do at the church. I'm more spiritual than they are. And if you ever look at your life, engage your spirituality by what you do versus who you know, that is bad Bible. That is bad theology. That is works-based sanctification. Are y'all with me? Is it making sense? Look with me. Excuse me. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. So what are you justified by? What are you justified by? I want to give you two definitions real quick before we jump into the scripture there. Grace is receiving something that you do not deserve. Are y'all with me? Grace is receiving something that you do not deserve. You have not earned it. You do not deserve it. It is a gift. It is grace. It is God's grace in your life. And through faith, you can be saved. That is the gospel. And anything added to that is not the gospel. It is a plus, which ends up being a subtraction, which ends up being you putting yourself above Christ. Some say it grace is God's unmerited favor lavished upon a sinner. It's His merciful kindness. It's His influence on the lost soul of a man unto salvation. Grace is that which affords joy and pleasure and delight, loveliness, humility, and humbleness. And see, it's hard to talk about grace and not talk about mercy. They're two sides to the same coin. You can't talk about one and really understand it without really understanding and talking about the other one. And so what is mercy? Mercy is not receiving something that you do deserve. Have you ever been in trouble for something that you got caught doing? I have. One other person in this whole church. All right, y'all can all say I'm a liar now. Is it? Or either I would just rather not admit to the truth. And somebody administered mercy. You should have been punished. You should have been on restriction. You should have got in trouble. You should have been called out for what you did. But somebody showed you mercy and they withheld that punishment from you. That's mercy. But see, that goes along with grace because you're receiving something that you do not deserve. Are you with me? Mercy, not receiving something that you do deserve. Mercy, in the salvation context, is a transfer of punishment because of your sin onto a sinless person, which is Christ the Savior. Mercy is God's wrath poured out on His Son so that you may live and that I may live. Mercy is me watching the punishment of my sin crush my Savior on the cross. I deserve that. Christ didn't. Grace. Receiving something that I do not deserve, which is forgiveness of my sin, only through the shed blood of Christ. So when we try to wrap our minds around grace and mercy this morning, especially in the book of Galatians, this is a 10,000 foot view down on what is in Scripture here. Chapter 2 and 3, or 3 and 4, are about grace, saving grace. 5 and 6, they are about living grace or sustaining grace. And so as we understand what grace is in our life, it's not rules and regulations that we have to adhere to because we are saved. Oh, and I just want to tell you this. If at any point in your Christendom or being taught about Bible, if you've ever been told this, that in the Old Testament, people were saved by adhering to the law, you've been told a false That is not how it worked. Nowhere in Scripture will you ever find, if you do this, you will be saved. If you follow these Ten Commandments, you will be saved. If you do all the Levitical laws, you will be saved. That is not in Scripture. But it was being taught. And I need to catch up with myself in Scripture. Let's look at verse 16 in chapter 2. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ, Jesus, excuse me, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, for the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. Not only just during the New Testament, but also in the Old Testament. And Paul gets to that. Look with me in verse 20 of chapter 2. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God for the righteousness. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. Chapter 3, verse 1. O you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Or are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh or your works or trying to add to Christ? Verse 4, have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness, therefore, know that only those who are of the faith are sons of Abraham. And that's believing like Abraham. Not that you are descendant of Abraham, which is one thing that they was teaching. And in the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. Now, Abraham is the father of faith. Abraham was called out. There was no Jewish people. There was no particular group that God had built a relationship with at the time. And he picked a man out of no people group. So it wasn't as if he could claim, hey, look, I'm a Jewish person. I'm a Hebrew. He was just a somebody, really a nobody, but somebody called out to be somebody later. And when God called him out, Abram had faith and he trusted God. And so faith like Abraham, you believe in God's word, you trust in God. So therefore, salvation comes through believing in God and his promise. What was God's promise to Abraham? Do y'all know? Anybody? He was going to be a blessing to many nations. Abraham had a son, Isaac. Isaac, 12 tribes come from, right? Which was a nation. And they were to be a blessing to many nations. And through that nation, Christ was to come. He was the seed that we're going to read about in a minute. Jesus Christ was the one to come to take away the sins of the world. Well, what's all that about? Y'all remember in the book of Genesis, right in the very beginning? What come first? All the creation of things or people? Creation of things did, right? Did God have to create the things that we see for us? No, that was grace. That was God's grace. He created these things for us to rule over them and enjoy them for his glory and his honor and his purpose. And he established this in the beginning. God was graceful in the place that he put Adam and Eve. And there was one rule. Don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And they broke that rule. And there was a consequence for that. What did Adam and Eve do when they realized sin had entered into their life? What'd they do? Is what I heard. All right, so shout it out. They hid. Why? Because they were naked. And they did it with leaves. Comfortable, right? I wouldn't think so. Christ or God shows up and says, what are you doing? Who told you that you were naked? See, when sin comes into your life and the consciousness of God is alive in us, we will be able to see what is wrong and right because He's already set that forth in us. When we sin against Him, there's a consequence for it. And they died physically. They were going to die. That was the punishment. Wasn't necessarily spiritually in that they were going to die and never be able to talk to Christ, to God again, because we see God fellowshipping and establishing a covenant with His people and giving them a promise. So God still talked to the people. What did Adam and Eve receive from God? Coverings. It was a picture. A life was given for the coverings that covered them. That is symbolic to the cross. The blood had to be shed. So there was grace in the very beginning in Genesis. We come down to Abraham or Abram. God calls him out and says, you're going to be a blessing to many nations. And through that, your seed will be the Messiah. Now, Isaac comes along. God, you want me to do what? He was 100 years old when Isaac was born. So he was about 115 when this takes place. 115-year-old man and a 18-year-old son. And the willingness for the son to lay down and be strapped to the altar. Do you see the picture? And God said, I will provide a lamb for you. But what did God provide at that time? It was not a lamb. It was a ram caught in the thicket. And as his knife was drawn back, God said, stop! And there was a substitute. Moses. What did Moses do for God's people? Where did he bring them out of? Egypt. The Exodus. What was the last plague? We call it the Passover. The oldest was going to die. A life had to be given. Blood had to be shed. And the blood was put on the doorpost. And the death angel would come along. And if that was on the doorpost, he would pass you by. There was a substitute. Along comes John the Baptist. John the Baptist is preaching, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And Christ comes walking up and he comes unglued. Behold the Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world. Behold the Lamb of God. I'm not even worthy to untie his shoes. Look, there he is. That's him. That's what we've been preaching about. That's him. Grace shows up on the scene. Peter says, Jesus, nobody's going to, I'll never deny you. He denied him. Christ lays his life down willingly. A few days later, Peter sees grace face to face. Do you love me, Peter? Yes, you know I do. Do you love me? Three times. Then feed my sheep. You mean there's forgiveness and grace? There's a second chance and grace? Yes, there is. It is not Christ on the cross plus what you do with it. It is not. And nowhere in the Old Testament does it ever say, if you kept these laws, then you would be saved. It is grace from the beginning. It is a foreshadow, which means the people in the Old Testament, they look to the future of the coming Messiah, of the coming Christ. And when he came, he died and he was buried and he rose again and he ascended into heaven. They look forward to that. He was a foreshadow. We look back at that same point in history. And that is what we place our faith and trust in. And it is Christ and Christ alone. Anything else sends someone to hell. It is Christ and Christ alone. It is God's grace in our life.
And the people in Galatians, they were messing that up. And Paul was saying, listen, the gospel was preached to Abraham before there was ever a law for Moses. It comes several years, many years beforehand. It is faith, it is grace on how we are saved.
Verse 7 in chapter 3. Therefore know that only those who are of the faith are sons of Abraham. That is having faith like Abraham. In verse 9, so then, those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham or believing like Abraham. And see, so what is the law for? Well, you're telling me this stuff and it might be new. And listen to me, if it's new, you might not understand grace, how grace is supposed to be understood. If this is a new understanding for you that the Old Testament, they never said you could attain salvation through keeping the law. The law came for one purpose, to expose the sin. We just heard a prayer a while ago that opened us up. I was thinking, man, that's the sermon. The law came as a tutor. What's a tutor? A teacher. The law came to teach and show us that we need a Savior. We can't attain perfection. We can't attain what God has set forth. It was not so that we could do 1, 2, 3, 4, 1 through 10 and be perfect. It was to show that we are not perfect and we are under the law and we are under that penalty and we are separated from God because we are sinners. And when I accept God to be my, Christ to be my Savior and the work that He did on the cross and I place my faith and trust in that and that alone, it is then and only then that I get to step out from the foot of the law. Because I'm free from the penalty of sin now. And I get to live free in Jesus. I don't have to worry about what people, well, you need to dress this way, talk this way. No, I don't. As far as I have to. See, my want to changed. My want to changed. Did yours? Did your want to change? Got five people answer me. Are you excited that your want to changed? Are you sure? Are you sure? Are you sure? Y'all, the choir should be the loudest. I should be hearing glory behind me. All right, Butch, you ready? Verse 11. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on the tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus. Again, which was preached long ago to Abraham, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. The promise of God, and it is changeless. Verse 16 in chapter 3. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, and the seed as people of many, but as of one. And to your seed, who is Christ? You observe days and months, and he goes on and addresses some of the things that the religious rules that was trying to be placed on the people. And Paul says, that is not it. Who has bewitched you? In chapter 1, he says, this is my paraphrase of what he says. I want to read it first. Verse 6, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. Have you lost your ever-loving mind? That's my paraphrase. And really, that's not a bad contextual translation, an expression of, what are you thinking? It's not how often you come to church. It's not how you look compared to somebody else in the church. It's not
because you know more Bible than somebody else that you are saved more than somebody else. That is wrong. It is grace and grace alone. And when we think of grace and grace alone, we have to see His mercy. And what is mercy? Not receiving something that we so deserve. It is a transfer of my punishment onto my Savior. And when I step out of the law and I accept Christ to be my Savior, I get to stand with Him because He has taken the punishment that I deserve, that you deserve. But it's only through grace. This is not grace plus. It is grace and grace alone. Amen? So what does your life look like when you live grace? It can be summed up in one word. Look in chapter 5. I'll start in verse 13. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh. And there's other places where Paul says, don't think that because you're saved, you can go get more grace and go sin, and therefore you need more grace. Grace, you can never catch up with grace. So don't use your liberty in Christ to go live loosely. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. Through love, serve one another. Through love. For all the law is fulfilled in one word. Even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware. Least you be consumed by one another. Then I say, walk in the Spirit, as you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary to one another. And in Romans, Paul basically says it this way. I struggle with doing things that I don't want to do. I know I don't need to do them, but I want to do them, and I find myself doing them, even though I don't want to do them. Have you ever been there? But if you live through love and grace, you will be a giver of grace, not just a recipient of God's grace. You will be that act of love to somebody else. And I'm not going to even talk about the negative, because I want to just focus on the positive right here. Verse 18, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. In verse 19, now the works of the flesh are evident, and all these bad things that we could relate to. In verse 21, at the end of it, I also told you in the time past that those who practice these kind of things, you're willingly doing them. This is your lifestyle. This is your life action. You will not inherit the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Why? Because they are all derived from love and empowered by the Holy Spirit in your life. You get to live out God's love in your life, God's grace in your life. Are you doing that? Are you a grace giver? What would your family look like at the house if you were in a minister or to administer God's grace when somebody in your family did not need it or did not deserve it? Sometimes some people don't want it because they feel guilty and they just feel locked into it. They feel they have to earn their way out of something. Giving somebody something that they do not deserve is a grace giver. You deserved the eternal punishment. I deserved eternal punishment. But through grace we are saved. Through grace, through faith we are saved. It is Christ and Christ alone. What do you get when you get Christ? You get the Alpha and the Omega. You get the beginning and the end. You get the one who created it all. You get to be with Him forever. What do you get when you get grace? You get Christ. You get to live free. You're not bound to rules and regulations, but you get to live in liberty. And it is tough in our environment when everything is so rule-oriented. If we ever feel like we deserve something from God because what we have done for Him, that's a bad Bible. That's false teaching like the Galatians were being taught. It's not what we deserve, because we have received something that we do not deserve. That is grace. And your Savior received what you deserved and holds it back from you. And it is daily grace in your life. And it is daily mercy in your life, of which we live. And we are to be an example, the hands and feet of Christ. What would your family look like if you are a minister of grace to others? What would your workplace look like? I wonder if somebody on this side would sit on that side if grace is given. Or somebody who sits in the front that don't want to sit in the back because of somebody or something that happened in the past. I preached something similar, and a lady came to me after the service, and she said, I've held something against somebody for 15 years in the church, and I avoid them, and I've avoided them for 15 years in the church. But I don't have to anymore, because there was forgiveness, there was love shared between the two people, and that person went and asked for forgiveness, grace in their life, being given back and forth, loving kindness, mercy. If you're here today and you've never understood grace, for that grace is what saves you, it is the only thing that saves you. God's grace in your life. Through faith, you believe that the work that Christ did on the cross, because He lived a sinless life, He was buried and resurrected. You place your faith and trust in that. Through God's grace, you can be saved. Now, Paul was writing to people who understood and had professed Christ. Maybe you might be somebody in here today that has relied on your attendance or created a self-checklist, or you've compared yourself to somebody else and say, well, I'm pretty good because of this. Because when I compare myself to so-and-so, see, that's wrong. You can only compare yourself to Christ. And God is calling you to receive and experience His continual grace in your life. It needs to stop being a checklist. It needs to start being liberty lived in your life. It is grace that you live. It is grace that sustains you. Will y'all stand? I want you to know that the altar is open. You can make the altar where you are standing. But it is your time with the Lord. If He's calling you, please come forward and talk to Kevin or myself. If He's calling you for salvation, or you just want somebody to pray with you, we'll be up front. It's grace and grace alone. Amen. Let's pray. God, give us grace. God, help us experience it more and more in our life. Let us make much of You and little of us, for this to be Your glory and Your honor and Your praise. Amen.